If you'll take your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 6. We are going to finish up our study about don't worry. Don't worry. Thank you. Foundation, basically, for a life absent of worry, as we learned last week, is God on the throne of our life, okay? God on the throne of our life. Verse 25, therefore I say, do not worry about your life. Jesus is commanding us not to worry. And just the verse before, verse 24, no one can serve two masters. It has to be God on the throne of your life if you intend or desire to live a life of peace, free from worry. But if God is on the throne of our life, peace will reign. Okay, it will be in command of us constantly. I am learning that more and more each day, especially as I get older and I'm tempted to be frustrated with the aging process. I mean, who would have guessed that I could have gotten old? I don't know that. I just don't understand that. But some of you have already been through it, you've surrendered to it, and I'm in the process. I praise God for what He is doing in my life. We learned that worry, we learned last week that worry is basically an act of irreverence, okay? Irreverence towards God. The text assures us that God really does care. And so when we worry, we are accusing God of not caring for us. We are being irreverent to the God that we serve. Worry is irrelevant. And we saw in the text that worry accomplishes absolutely nothing. Jesus says that. He says there's nothing you can do to make yourself taller or live longer, whichever translation you want to go with. But the fact is that our worry is irrelevant because it doesn't change a thing. And finally, it is irresponsible because it causes us to waste the very best time of our life over something we can't change anyway. It wastes our energy on things that God has, because of His omniscience, we saw, already knows about, and He's already taken care of it. Now, the question still remains, the question we are asking is, how do we deal with anxiety? How do we not worry about legitimate issues in our lives? The government, who has been charged by God with my protection, informs me that there's a virus out there floating around that just waiting to enter my body and infect me and probably kill me. Crime is spiking around the country, and those in charge seem clueless as to how to address it. Inflation is daily robbing us of the value of our possessions, but there seems to be little concern among those who could actually have the power to address the problem. And on top of all those things that are outside of me, Here I am sitting in my doctor's office waiting for the results of a biopsy on a lump that I found under my skin. Not really. I mean, this is illustration, okay? But do you understand? Life is full of stuff. How do we deal with that? How am I supposed to go on with life without worrying? Well, Jesus tells us how in verse 33. It is amazing. So simple. Verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. The little word, but there, of course, connects us with the rest of the passage. Your Heavenly Father knows the things that you have need of. The Gentiles are seeking for those things. They are wanting those things, and they are looking for them and acquiring them on their own. But you don't get caught up in that. But you seek first the kingdom of God. There's only one positive command in this text that we've been studying. All the rest are negative, and they are the same command. Don't worry. Don't worry. Do not worry. Do not worry. It's interesting that the form of the Greek verb for worry there changes slightly each time in the text. And it's not reflected in the English, but Jesus is saying, do not worry, stop worrying, and don't start worrying. Okay? Those three things. It's like a progression almost. There is absolutely no place for worry in the life of the believer. The word translated worry in the New King James Version as anxious, and the ESV, I think it's... the worry in the New King James, anxious in the ESV, all right? The Old King James actually has the more literal translation, no thought. Take no thought. The translators have used a more accurate word here to communicate what Jesus is intending to say when he's either worry or anxious. However, I want us to consider the original for a moment, because I believe it communicates an area of sin that we tend to deny, that we tend to push off to the side. You see, worry begins with overthinking our circumstances, okay? Worry begins by simply overthinking our life or what's happening to us. I grew up, and Kathy can bear this out, I grew up with a man who was... And I hate, God bless him, I love my dad, but that was my father. He thought of every little nitpicky detail about every single thing that he ever did. Now, there's a sense in which I appreciated that about him, because everything was impeccably planned. And I think I've already communicated to you in the years past that he was a perfectionist, and that caused me a lot of pain in my life, because I took after him doing the same kind of thing. But something as simple as a little trip that he would take, not more than 200 miles to see my grandparents, it had to be planned out to the nth degree. We didn't just jump in the car and go. Worry begins by overthinking our life. We tend to say one of the lies, well, I'll put it that way, maybe that's too strong, but one of the lies that we tell ourselves when we worry is, I'm not worrying, I'm just responsibly preparing. Okay? I'm just being responsible to prepare for what's coming. Well, the language in the original is, take no thought. I'm not at this point prepared to say that we are not to ever plan. No, I'm not saying that. But if you're like me, the moment you start planning is the moment that you are sucked into this thing called worry. Because maybe my plans won't work out the way that I planned them. Or maybe I'm not thinking of all the possibilities that could arise. Well, if we're honest, it's more than just preparation. It's our version of worry, and it often leads to paralysis. What do I mean by that? There are some times when, and I have to say, on a very insignificant level, it's true, sometimes on the job, on the ranch, I'll look at situations and I will analyze them to death and I won't ever do anything. Kathy gets kind of frustrated with me because sometimes and of course that's when she pulls out the whip and starts cracking it and then I get started. Yeah. Well, let's look at the positive command. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The word seek is a Hebraism for worship, okay? It means to search out, but it means to search out God, okay? Matthew 5 and verse 6 says Jesus let's go there. Jesus spoke of this type of searching. We've already looked at it. And when you pray, you shall not be, Matthew 5, verse 6, I'm sorry. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Jesus refers to this kind of seeking as kind of like akin to hungering and thirsting, okay? He uses a physical example to describe it. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened unto you. It's an activity, okay? Jesus is describing it as an activity. So, seek first the kingdom of God. Isaiah 26, 9. Been reading through Isaiah. Recently, and this stuck with me, Isaiah 26 and verse 9. With my soul I have desired you in the night. Yes, by my spirit within me I will seek you early. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. It's a basic soul search. That's what we're talking about. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. A basic soul search. John 6:27, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. We need to be laboring for the eternal food. Seek ye first. I couldn't get back by the word first because I wonder what first is referring to. Is it speaking here chronologically, or is it speaking qualitatively? Am I supposed to do it first thing, not second? Or is it something I should put as first in my life as far as its ranking? Well, Jesus, I believe, is speaking about the nature, basically, of our search, okay? I believe he's speaking qualitatively, but it's also not just first in priority, but oftentimes it will be first in time. It will be chronologically first. However, if we major on the chronological aspect of it, what we do is slip into legalism and we immediately disappoint our God because we do it just because it's the first thing or the thing we've put first, all right? If we go down the road of legalism, we'll live a powerless life. No, we need to make sure that our search for the kingdom is the highest priority of our life. The kingdom of God. What's he talking about there? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. One of the commentators that I read said, everything religious. I understood what he was saying, but it sounds odd to hear it. I believe that the kingdom of God, and of course we've talked about it much in the past months as we've started Matthew, the study of Matthew, but it's the sphere, basically, that includes everything about salvation, okay? The kingdom of God is that sphere, that area, if you will, that Oh, that place where we are when we give our life to Christ. Okay? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. We are called to give first priority to those things that build up and establish the kingdom of God. What is it in your life that God has called you to do to build up His kingdom? I'm afraid that if I were to ask that question and expect a response, some of you might be hard-pressed to tell me what it is. And yet, what did Jesus say? Seek ye first, as a first priority, the kingdom of God. And so if that is what we are to put as our highest priority, then it should be on the tip of our tongue. We should be able to communicate immediately, if asked, what is it that God has given you to do to build His kingdom? And I believe it should be practical. Romans 14. Romans 14 and verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, I've thrown it out there. What did God give you to do to build the kingdom? And no one waves their hand and said, I want to tell you. Okay, I just want to give you the answer, okay? Here's the answer. It's not eating and drinking, but it is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. What God has given each believer to do is to live a life of holiness, righteousness, to live a life of peace, free from anxiety, and to live a life of joy. You say, well, how does that build the kingdom? Well, if you were here on Tuesday night, you would have learned one of the major tools that God has given each one of us to build the kingdom is the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord. Do you know how awfully odd it is for a person living in the society that we exist in today to be joyful? Yeah. I'm not talking about ha-ha laughing. I'm talking about an inner peace and an inner joy. A calm in the face of what we're seeing happen all around us. One of the greatest tools of evangelism is what is the change that God has wrought in your life. Are people seeing that? Look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. You see, we have been transported into the kingdom through salvation. And God has given us everything we need to be kingdom builders. Are we using those tools? Are we? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, the text says. Seek His righteousness. Well, I thought I had the righteousness already. Well, we're talking about the dichotomy here of justification versus sanctification. Yes, I have the righteousness of Christ, else I would not be a believer, but I am to seek the righteousness of Christ practically as part of my identity in Christ. Romans chapter 3. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. Now that's justification. That is something I own. It cannot be taken away from me. However, as I walk through life, I may not look exactly like that. There may be some flaws in my activities that cause me to look different. Romans chapter 10, verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, this is the Israelites, and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. In the Israelite life, righteousness was all about activities, what I looked like on the outside. Sadly, for many Christians in the 21st century, righteousness is all about what God has done, and it has nothing to do with what I look like on the outside. I'm here to tell you that it's both. It's what God has done on the inside, but it's also what you are on the outside. You cannot claim to be righteous and not seek to live righteously. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. 1 Corinthians 1, 30 says, but of him you are in Christ Jesus. But of God you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. God's done it all. We need to give him the glory for it. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become what? The righteousness. That we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's sanctification, folks. That's sanctification. Becoming the righteousness. So, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, it says, will be added unto you. This is the covenant that God has made with the believers, okay? As Christians, you are part of this covenant that Jesus has spoken in this sermon. The covenant that he makes with us includes everything we need. There is nothing left out, okay? Nothing has been left out. We have everything we need in God. Everything. Well, so much for verse 33. There's more to it, and we could spend more time in it. But the final word that we are going to look at is verse 34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So the final word that Jesus tells us is don't worry about tomorrow. Okay? Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow worries about itself. Now, what does he mean by that? I think you'll understand it when I ask this question. Have you ever noticed how many things you worry about today that don't even exist tomorrow? I mean, the things that you worry about today that are supposed to happen tomorrow, when you get to tomorrow, it's not a problem? Oh, man, I don't know why in the world I don't learn that lesson. Each day has its own problems, and they are enough for that day. So what happens when we begin to worry about tomorrow? We simply are compounding our anxiety today over something that's totally unnecessary. Because it'll probably work itself out by the time you get there anyway. But if it doesn't, guess what? It'll still be there tomorrow. Yes, tomorrow worries about itself. And Jesus ends by saying, each day's troubles are enough for that day. This is Jesus' way of saying, live one day at a time. Deal with the problems of each day in the day that they happen. Now, if that principle is biblical, I believe it can be broadened to include this phrase, live one moment at a time. Because each moment comes to you once, and then you move to the next moment. If you worry about two or three moments in the future, you've missed this one. This reminds me of a teaching that we spent much time on. When you walk with Jesus, you take one step at a time. You just take one step at a time. Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Those words come from Jesus. Sufficient for each day is its own trouble. And so when I begin to worry about what's going to happen tomorrow, I have taken basically and said to God, He doesn't know what He's talking about. He doesn't know what He's doing. Because I think I need more to worry about today. I think I need more problems compounded today. No. Each day has all that I can handle. In fact, I can't handle any of it. It's only as I place my faith and trust in Jesus moment by moment that I can get through each day. Well, don't worry, all right? Whatever you do, don't worry. And I don't know how much of a hypocrite I am, but I feel like a hypocrite when I say that. Don't worry. Don't worry. Well, maybe one day I'll get a handle on it. Let's pray. Father, I thank You that the truth of Your word tells me that I can exist in a life of peace. Father, I pray that You would give me the grace to apply what the Spirit is teaching so that I might indeed live in peace. Father, help us, I pray, to seek first Your kingdom. To know for a certainty what You have given us to do to build Your kingdom. And then to just do it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you all for being here.